Hello again, everybody. This is Ryan Ringnault from the Church of Wells, one of the pastors, and I desire to bring another message to you, whosoever you are, that has taken the time to listen to this series about biblical salvation. I'd like to bring another message to you that is vital in this process, in this road of salvation that God brings a man through to bring him unto salvation. Though salvation of itself is of God alone, is merited only in the blood of Christ, is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and it happens instantaneously in a moment of time. Though that is true, that does not neglect, that does not override the fact that there is a process where God draws a man prior to salvation. It has nothing to do with meriting salvation, but yet it happens in every conversion. There is a pre-conversion working of the Holy Spirit. You can see it in Scripture, all through Scripture, a law work, if you will, a bringing a man to a place where when God grants the greatest gift that a man can have, the good and the perfect gift of salvation, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, like it says in Romans chapter 6. When God gives that it wouldn't be casting pearls before swine, that it would be appreciated, that it would be cherished, that it would be something that a man would esteem above all things in his life, lay all of his life down for, something like the pearl of great price, the which when a man hath found, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth it. That is the kingdom of heaven. That's an analogy, a parable that Jesus Christ speaks of in Matthew 13. And the message in this sermon that I want to talk about in the series is, are you really lost? And I'm talking particularly to those of you who might be an awakened sinner. Maybe that you haven't been an awakened sinner, but you're beginning to see that you might not be saved. That you might never have been born again. I, myself, never did question my salvation before I was lost and saved. Never. I never did. Until the Lord began to wake me up and show me that there's a straight gate and a narrow way that few find it. And there's a broad way and there's a broad gate that many go in thereat. If I could share with you all that are listening to the sound of my voice on this topic, are you really lost? An excerpt from the late Rolf Barnard, who I have shared much of because he was a man of God. And I'm thankful for the biblical scriptural truth that he spake, much of it. This is a sermon that he preached on election. And he says this, "This great but perverted truth has a marvelous effect on people who do not know Christ. The old-time theologians always divided their congregations of sinners into two groups, the awakened sinners and the ones who were still asleep. The awakened fellow is the one who says, 'Oh, I wish I could be saved. I wish I could know the Lord.' Something has happened to that fellow. Probably a year ago, he walked the streets and whistled by the cemetery of his sins. But something happened. He's awakened now. He's worried. He's afraid. He's interested. He's meek. He's seeking the Lord. Nobody will ever be saved apart from that. Oh my soul, hell is going to be filled up, not with sinners who were trying to be saved, but with sinners who were sleeping the sleep of death." And I fear for many in America, in our generation, that they know nothing of biblical conversion. They know nothing of the fact that there are going to be many on that day saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And cast out devils in thy name? And do many wonderful works in thy name?" And Jesus Christ said, "I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There will be many on that day who the Lord will say, as in Matthew 25, unto them, the goats, "I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was in prison and you did not visit me. I was hungry and you did not give me meat." And the Lord says that, "I will say unto them, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these my brethren, you did not do it unto me." And they said unto him, "When were you naked and we didn't clothe you? And when were you hungry and we didn't feed you? And when were you in prison and we didn't visit you?" Because they have no idea that they were deceived, that they were trusting in presumption. They were not trusting in the righteousness of Christ, which you're saved by the righteousness of Christ alone and not by your own merit. Amen. Amen. We believe that. Jonathan Edwards believed that, but yet he still said, we will not pluck unripe fruit. So what is ripe fruit? When is it time to receive somebody as a Christian? When does God receive them as a Christian, which is the requisite for us to receive them as a Christian? When God does it, when is it time? Well, God has to first get a man lost before he can get him saved. Rolf Barnard said, if God can get you lost, I believe he can get you saved. In another place, in a sermon that he preached on how God gets men lost, he says something to this effect. This man had been preaching for 40 years. This man was used all over this country in mighty power, turning sometimes cities upside down for the gospel's sake, preaching sermons so powerful that sometimes a church was split in one sermon of people that didn't really love Christ, of people that didn't really submit to Christ as Lord, and of those that did. But Jesus Christ said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Friends, is he your Lord? Do you love Jesus Christ? The biblical, living, holy Jesus Christ, who is the boss. He is the king. He is the captain of the hosts of Israel. Are you following him with all of your heart? That was the gospel to Peter and John. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what did that look like? It was painful. And there was suffering. And there was troubles and trials within and without on every side for the rest of their lives. But God was with them in the fires. Have you met this Jesus? If you've never been lost, if you've never been undone, as Isaiah 6 says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of glory. Then you've never been saved. That is what Scripture very clearly teaches. I'm not trying to be sharp for being sharp's sake. Truly, I'm not. That is what the Bible teaches in John chapter 16. Jesus Christ said, in essence, when the Spirit of truth has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convince, or in other translations it says reprove, the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the God of this world is judged. The most immediate, the most relevant, the most literal fulfillment of this prophecy of Jesus Christ, the primary fulfillment of this prophecy of Jesus Christ, is in Acts chapter 2 when Peter got up there with the 12 disciples and preached to a bunch of confounded Jews in Jerusalem who saw that these men were speaking in their own tongues and their own dialects, doing a miracle that they could not do. It had to be a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. And they were wondering at the works of God, and they were amazed and in doubt and saying, what meaneth this? Peter got up there and he answered their question, and he shared how Jesus Christ, who is approved of God among you with miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, you have rejected. And he ends up the sermon and he says in Acts chapter 2 verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended up into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, a vital verse. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I don't believe that we're made of a better mold than the Jews in that day, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor in that day, and all the centurions, and all the common people, and even the crooks, and even the rich, and even the religious, all of them consented to the death of Jesus Christ with one accord, saying, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. I do not believe that we're made of a different cloth than they. I do not believe that we have improved as a human race than they. The crucified Savior was a perfect God, a good God, a perfect man, and He came unto His own, and His own received Him not and sent Him away in a body bag. And I don't believe that we are any better in this generation. The fruit of this preaching of Peter, 50 days after they had crucified with wicked hands the Lord of glory, was that men's hearts, it says in verse 37, were pricked. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That was the fulfillment of John 16 when the Spirit of God, when the Comforter, when the Holy Ghost is come, He will reprove the world. And these men, though they were Jews and religious in form, they were in the world. They had been born in the world, and they'd never been born again, a spiritual birth out of the world. And thus the Spirit of God came upon Peter and preached through a man. But it was the Spirit of God, because Peter cannot touch the human heart like this. Peter cannot stab the human heart. And they said, when their hearts were pricked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And yes, they were afraid. And yes, they were lost. And yes, they're undone. And that's why in this message I'm asking you, dear sir, dear ma'am, friends of professing Christianity, have you ever been lost? Have you ever been undone? Have you ever been as Paul on the Damascus Road as he's going to persecute the Christians, breathing out threatenings against them? He has letters from the chief priest's authority to kill men and women and children and cast them into prison and rail upon them and destroy them and defy them and vanquish them and hate them and kill them. And Jesus Christ came from heaven. A light shined and fell to the earth. And Saul heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And it was suddenly in a moment of time, and he never saw it coming. And he never knew that he was lost in his life. He was so zealous for the religion of the form of God's biblical religion in that day. The form of it, but having a zeal for God, but denying the power thereof, going about to establish his own righteousness. He never submitted himself under the righteousness of God for Christ. Christ, the living Lord. Jesus Christ, who's just as real as you and just as real as me, who's alive on the throne of the universe, right now is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Paul was awakened suddenly to this reality, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? He knew this was God. He knew he was the Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. A man must be lost, like Paul was right there. He was lost, undone, absolutely stunned, shocked, terrified. For he can be saved. Like in Acts chapter 2, those men's hearts were pricked, saying, Men and brethren, to these fishermen, to these publicans, to this group of men, this tax collector Matthew, and all the others that were with Jesus Christ, who had just been crucified and now is the center of the right hand of the throne of God after being resurrected for 40 days, appearing by many infallible proofs at one point to 500 men at the same time. And he's gone, and 10 days later, the Spirit of God comes upon the people of God who are hidden away in her upper room, afraid the doors are locked, afraid everyone without is railing and smiting and slandering against them. And they preached in the power of the Spirit of God. The fear of God fell, and men got lost. And when men get lost, that's when they get saved. Have you ever been lost? Have you really been lost? Jesus Christ said, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 through 13, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not judgment, for I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been a sinner? It is requisite to be a saint. Though it does not save you, though it is not meritorious, God will not save the man that thinks that he's okay. God will not save a man that does not think that he needs him. Read the Bible. Read the book of Acts. Read all the stories of all the lepers and all those that were dead and raised from the dead and all those that had an issue of blood and that had some kind of infirmity and malady and a withered hand and some kind of disease, and the Lord healed them. He came not to call those that were whole, those that are okay, but the sinners to repentance. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, we have the parable, the publican and the sinner. And I believe this will describe what I'm saying here. It's a very fundamental principle of the biblical gospel. You must be lost before you can be saved. Otherwise, you cannot call upon the name of the Lord in truth. You will not call upon Him in truth as you are, a sinner with no merit of yourself, a sinner that deserves to go to hell. Sinners, God's Word says, abide under the wrath of God. They have sinned. They have rebelled against the King, a holy judge who will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. And if they got what they deserved, they should be burning forever. And one day, though we can't understand it all right now, we will see how just God is in those decrees. We will see how bad sin is. One day, though, because iniquity is abounding right now, many are not understanding. Many are getting used to the dark. Many are being callous to sin. Many are not seeing how infinitely sinful sin is because of how infinitely good and holy God truly is. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The publicans were the men that were outcast, the men that were like the despised of society, that everybody looked down upon, trying to collect the taxes of the Jews for the Romans, a nation that was not their own. The Jews, they were patriotic and wanted to have their own nation for themselves and not to give their money to the Romans. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus Christ said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What was the problem? Why was the Pharisee's cry wrong? What was wrong with it? He said, I thank Thee, God, that I'm not as other men. He's like the man that scored a touchdown, the running back that put up the football to high heaven and said, thank You, God, for what I've done. Thank You that I'm not as other men. What is the problem? Problem is that Pharisee, and unless that football player is born again, truly giving glory to God by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he's lying. He is as other men, and so are you. So am I. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that all men drink iniquity like water, that all men are inherently sinful, that are rotten in the core. All men are capable of the most heinous of evils. If God allowed it to come out, it's in man. Man is rebellion. Man is sin. Man is in darkness. Not just that they're in darkness, but they are darkness. And God is light. And there is none good but one. That is God. And this Pharisee was glorying that he's not as other men. And he was calling God a liar. And he was saying that I fast twice in the week, justifying himself. And I pay tithes of all that I possess. But God wasn't justifying him. God was not putting the righteousness of Christ upon him. God was not covering him by the sheepskin like in Genesis chapter 3 that were put upon Adam and Eve. He was covering himself in fig leaves. Have you taken off your fig leaves, America, and put on the righteousness of Christ? Are you trusting in your own self that you're righteous and despising others like this man? Are you trusting in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that in you dwelleth no good thing, knowing that according to the Apostle Paul, you are the chief. We are the chief of all sinners. But yet Christ is the chief of all saviors. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Before God saves a man, according to A.W. Pink, in a little gospel tract called The Way of Salvation, he convicts him of his sinnership. By this I do not mean that he says with everybody else, "Oh yes, we are all sinners. I know that." Rather do I mean that the Holy Spirit makes me feel in my heart that I have been a lifelong rebel against God and that my sins are many. Have you ever, says A.W. Pink, had that experience? Have you seen yourself to be totally unfit for heaven and for the presence of a holy God? Do you now perceive that there is no good thing in you, nothing good credited to your account, that all the way through you have loved the things God hates and hated the things that God loves? Has the realization of this broken your heart before God? Has it made you mourn that you have so despised His mercies, misused His blessings, broken His Sabbaths, neglected His word, and given Him no real place at all in your thoughts, affections, and life? If you have not yet seen and felt this personally, then at present there is no hope for you. For God says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And if you die in your present condition, you will be lost forever. Have you ever been lost? Please answer God. Please deal with the Scriptures. I'm only showing you what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, who were the first men that God had made, when they had sinned and fallen before God, and Eve had eaten that apple of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that she was not supposed to eat. She had disobeyed and rebelled against God, and Adam, though he knew what she was doing, he knew that it was the devil, he still did it. When they had done that, it says that they put on fig leaves. When God came in the cool of the day like he had been apt to do, he came, and Adam was afraid, and he hid himself. And God said unto Adam, "Where art thou?" And he covered his sins, as it were, and he said, "I was afraid, and I hid myself." And the Lord said, "Did you eat of the apple that I told you not to eat of?" And Adam said something to this effect, "The woman whom you got, who you gave to be with me, she did make me eat. She beguiled me. She made me eat." And then he asked the woman, "Did you eat of this tree that I told you not to eat of? Did you rebel against me? Is this so in essence?" And the woman said, The serpent, he made me do it. The devil, he made me do it." And God was trying to show them that they were in sin. They could not save themselves. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. There was a barrier between them. God had said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But they did not die physically. They died spiritually. They died to be able to have communion with their own Maker. That is a death, if I've ever heard of it. That is death. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, and were of the seed of the posterity of these, Adam and Eve, many, many, many generations down the line. And just like they themselves had to be born again, just like they themselves had to be saved by God, so do we. And the process was, God had to show them their sin, to take responsibility for their actions, and thus He had to put a curse upon the earth. And He said that sorrow shall be multiplied unto the woman, that she shall obey her husband, in essence. And he said to the husband, "Thorns and thistles the earth shall bring forth, and dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return," etc. And Adam and Eve believed what God had said about a promise in Genesis 3:15, that "I will put enmity between thy seed," that is the seed of Satan, and the woman's seed. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." They knew that that was a prophetical word, that was pointing to a Savior. Though they didn't have all the light on who it was and what his name was and when he would come and what generation, they didn't know all those things. But they knew that God was promising to save them, and they believed that. And thus Adam named his wife's name Eve, which means the mother of all living, though she'd never even had a child. In faith he did it. And he trusted in the righteousness of Christ. So God clothed them in sheepskin, which were symbolic of the blood, symbolic of the sacrifice that God knew that He would make for them. When He came unto His own, when He became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in the person of Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. A.W. Pink goes on in this booklet and says, "But if you have been brought to the place where sin is your greatest plague, where offending God is your greatest grief, and where your greatest desire is now to please and honor Him, then there is hope for you. Quote, 'The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost,' Luke 19, verse 10. And He will save you, providing you are ready and willing to throw down the weapons of your warfare against him, bow to his lordship and surrender yourself to his control. His blood can wash the foulest clean. His grace support and uphold the weakest. His power can deliver the tried and tempted. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Yield yourself to Christ's claims. Give him the throne of your heart. Turn over to him the regulation of your life. Trust in his atoning death. Love him with all your heart. Obey him with all your might. And he will conduct you to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. And that was after the jailer came before Paul and Silas, trembling and terrified, about to commit suicide, at his wit's end, utterly undone. And he came broken and lost. And he asked them how he could be saved. What can I do to be saved? And if you've come to that place, if you've been lost, really lost, seen your sin, seen your need of him, all the fitness he requireth is to see your need of him. Oh, my dear friends, there's nothing more precious than salvation. There's nothing more beautiful than Jesus Christ as he is in the written word of God. And though we can't fully comprehend him, we know that he is loving. We know that he is just. We know that he is wrathful. We know that he is kind. We know that he is merciful. We know that he is majestic. He's all these things. And he's above and beyond the comprehensions of our finite minds. Blessed be his name. I'd like to close this section that is entitled, Are You Really Lost? In which I try to express to you all, you must be lost before you can be saved. I'd like to close it with an excerpt from Jonathan Edwards in a revival that happened in Northampton back in 1734 and 1735. It was about a period of 6 months where 300 plus or minus souls were soundly saved, according to Jonathan Edwards. Many were children. Many were youth. Many were old people. There were a multitude of diverse people, women and men, and from all walks of life, that had lived a very outwardly sinful, lewd life, and a very pharisaical, self-righteous, proud life as well. There's many such like men. But none of them had been born again. In a matter of 6 months, they had around 300 souls saved. And Jonathan Edwards, who was a very intellectual, a very brilliant, a very scripturally learned man, wrote this about the manner of conversion various, yet bearing a great analogy. It's in the works of Jonathan Edwards. He says, quote, persons are first awakened with a sense of their miserable condition by nature. This is what the Spirit of God does. He makes a man lost before he saves him. The danger, he says, they are first awakened with a sense of their miserable condition by nature. The danger they are in of perishing eternally, and that it is of great importance to them that they speedily escape and get into a better state. Those that before were secure and senseless are made sensible how much they were in the way to ruin in their former course. Only God can do this. Only God can truly get a man lost. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, what a mercy. If God could get somebody lost, he could get somebody saved. Some are more suddenly seized with convictions, maybe by their former courses. Some are more suddenly seized with convictions that may be by the news of others' conversion or something they hear in public or in private conference. Their consciences are suddenly smitten as if their hearts were pierced through with a dart. Others have awakenings that come upon them more gradually. They begin at first to be something more thoughtful, considerate, so as to come to a conclusion in their minds that it is their best and wisest way to delay no longer, but to improve the present opportunity, and have accordingly set themselves seriously to meditate on those things that have the most awakening tendency on purpose to obtain convictions. So their awakenings have increased till a sense of their misery by God's Spirit setting in therewith has had fast hold of them. Others that before this wonderful time had been somewhat religious and concerned for their salvation have been awakened in a new manner and made sensible that their slack and dull way of seeking was never like to obtain their purpose. And so they have roused up to a greater violence for the kingdom of heaven that is to be saved. These awakenings, Jonathan Edwards says, when they first have seized on persons, have had two effects. Two effects of a biblical awakening that leads to a biblical conversion. It's the first step of what God does in a pre-conversion work of His Spirit that leads to Christ. So that is not salvation, nor does it merit salvation. But Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." In John 6, there is a drawing of the Spirit of God that He always does first, though it is not meritorious. He says these awakenings have two effects. One was that they have brought them immediately to quit their sinful practices, and the looser sort have been brought to forsake and dread their former vices and extravagancies. When once the Spirit of God began to be so wonderfully poured out in a general way through the town of Northampton, people had soon done with their old quarrels, backbitings, and intermeddling with other men's matters. The tavern, that is the bars, was soon left empty, and the persons kept very much at home. None went abroad unless on necessary business or on some religious account, and every day seemed, in many respects, like a Lord's Day or like a Sabbath day. And the other effect was that it put them on earnest application to the means of salvation, reading, prayer, meditation, the ordinances of God's house, and private conference. Their cry was, quote, "What shall we do to be saved?" The place of resort was now altered. It was no longer the tavern, but the minister's house. That was thronged far more than ever the tavern had been wont to be. Had been known to be, that is. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Come now, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath broken, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up." It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's a prayer of Hannah. She's speaking of the things of God. She shares some things that in principle are realities, in principle are true about the Lord and who He is. She says, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and maketh rich. He bringeth low, and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them." I am, of course, speaking about these things metaphorically. Spiritually, the principles are true that the Lord killeth, that is, spiritually, killeth the man all that he was, even to the nature that he had, and puts a new nature, puts a new disposition in a man's heart, to make him love right and hate wrong. Though there's still indwelling sin, yet he is a new creature, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new by the salvation of God. That is a miracle, as I've expressed in another sermon, in another message in this series. And He maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. Bringeth up. My dear friends, have you ever been lost? Have you ever seen the exceeding sinfulness of your sin like Paul in Romans chapter 7, which was a precursor to the Lord restoring his soul and bringing him into a right relation with God? If you haven't been lost, if you've never seen your sin to where you would say like Job, "O wretched man that I am, who can set me free from this body of death?" Like Paul. If you've never been broken like Job, who said, "Behold, I am vile. I have spoken once, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Or like David, who said in Psalm 22, "I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despise of the people." Then I would entreat you to ask God to show you yourself, to ask God to take away all fig leaves, to take away all self-confidence. Like it says in Proverbs 16, something to this effect: "Every man's ways are right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart." We naturally justify ourselves like the Pharisees or unsaved religious men in Luke 16, 15. They justify themselves before men, but God knoweth their hearts, that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. If you're in that place, I beg you, ask God to open your eyes, show you how He sees you. not to hold back on you, to be faithful, to be a straight shooter with you. You might be able to call upon Him in truth, because He came not to call the righteous, but sinners, the undone, Sauls of Tarsus, the broken, the down and out, to repent. Oh, it's not a bad thing to be broken, for brokenness is a precursor for salvation, is a precursor for God putting a new song in a man's heart. Psalm chapter 40, even praise unto the Most High God. Many shall see it, David said, in fear, and shall trust in God. Before David was exalted to be the king, the Lord made him a beggar. The Lord brought him through much persecution. Pray that the Lord would have mercy on all of the souls of those that are listening, those that are already saved. Pray that you would be comforted by these things. Those that have never been saved, those that have been deceived, that have thought they were saved, though they were never broken, though they were never poor in spirit, though they were never in need of a Savior. Pray that the Lord would grant you ears to hear and eyes to see what the written Word of God teaches. What has been understood to be biblical salvation for hundreds of years, until this generation came around and multitudes have forsaken the right way and gone in the way of preaching sermons that don't hurt anybody's feelings. Sincerely desires for good. This is Pastor Ryan Ringnault from the Church of Wells. Thank you.